Good morning, church. Our scripture today is 1 Samuel chapter 8. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." This is the word of the Lord.
God, you may be seated. Thank you, Tucker and Amanda and Deacon. Great job, buddy. Oh, I love having them read scripture for us this morning. Thank you, guys. Tucker and Amanda, members of LifePoint Creek, and just thankful for them being a part of our service today and reading scripture. And I love seeing all these young families joining our church. It's a really, really, really cool thing. Well, we're glad again that you're here. I hope that you've already turned in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we are going to continue in our Kingdom Come series this morning that we've been going over for the past couple of weeks. And I don't know about you, I really have enjoyed this series. It's something different. We haven't gone through 1 Samuel before, but I've really enjoyed just seeing how God is moving in our midst, in our church, as we are just walking through this together. As I was thinking about our text this morning, and I was thinking as prepping for my sermon, I was reminded of my first ministerial job as a youth pastor. This was years and years ago, and I was serving in this super small town at a super small church. And when I say small town, small church, we didn't even have a Dollar General. It was so small. I mean, it was a super small town, and God was moving. It was a fun place to be. We had a smaller youth group, but it was a traditional Southern Baptist church. And I started, you know, going online, started looking at what my friends had, and I downloaded one of the first social media apps, MySpace. You remember that? So I had a MySpace, and I was looking at all my buddies, all my youth pastor friends, and I was seeing where they were serving and the churches they were at, and I was looking at these big churches, and I was seeing all their student ministries and the lights and all this cool stuff that they were doing. And I started getting consumed with the thoughts of wanting more, like wanting something different than where I was. And so I started putting out my resume. I started sending things out. I started working my networks to see if there was anybody hiring in the Atlanta area, Georgia area. And lo and behold, I got a call from a church that wanted to interview me. And I was just praying for an interview. God, just let me have an interview. And the Lord answered my prayer. He answered my cry. So I go to this church and I pull up, out of this little small town. I'm going down to Atlanta. I'm seeing this big church. They had renovated a Kmart and made it the Jmart. And I was like, okay, that's kind of cool. And so they didn't have any hymn books in the church. They didn't have pews. They had everything on a screen like we had. They didn't have an organ. They didn't have a piano. It was all guitar, lights. It was just really, really incredible. In that small town that I was serving, I had to drive 20 minutes just to get to the nearest Starbucks. Here, I didn't have to drive any closer or any farther. They had a coffee shop in the lobby. It was awesome. I was thinking, okay, Lord, I'm here. I've arrived. What else do I need? There's nothing else, God. Thank you for this interview. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. God, you have heard my prayer. You have heard my cry. You've heard all the consumptions of my heart of what I want. And it has to be done. You've got me here. You got me here. And it reminded me of something C.H. Spurgeon said. I love this quote. If you are not content with what you have, you would not be satisfied if it were doubled. Spurgeon is saying that discontentment is never solved by getting more. It's never solved by getting more. Because the problem isn't that we don't have. It's not that we don't have what we have. It's who we're not trusting. Not trusting in God. And God has designed us to be content. God has designed us to trust his plan, trust his design, trust his ways, trust his sovereignty. That means we trust in his purpose. That we're going to wait on his timing and trust in his plan. We're not going to get out ahead of him. But ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, we've always wanted more. I mean, think about what happened in the garden. They wanted to know what God knew. And so they went out and they trusted their desires and they ate from the tree that they should not have eaten from. They were not content. They wanted more. And from that moment, the rest of human history, down to us, has always wanted more. We want more than what we have. We want something different. We want a different plan. And why do we do that? Why do we try to run ahead of God? Why do we get consumed with the thoughts of the world? Why do we do this? And I truly think it's just because we think we know better. I think we know better than God's plan. We know better than his design. And if we were to step back and look at things from his perspective, we would see that he is in control and we're not. But oftentimes, I like to go ahead of God and say, hey, God, you come with me instead of me going, okay, God, I'll follow you in your plans and your ways. John Calvin once said, the surest source of destruction is to obey ourselves. So this begs the question. This begs the question this morning where we're at. Why should we trust in God's plan? Why should we trust in God's design for our lives? Why should we follow him with everything that we have? Why should we wait on his timing? Why should we do that? So over the past couple of weeks, we've been kind of giving you something to walk away with. So if you're taking notes, this is where we want you to leave with, or what we want you to leave with today. We must trust in God's design because God's design is better than our desires. We must trust in God's design because God's design is better than our desires. As we step into 1 Samuel chapter 8, we see Israel growing discontent with where they are. And as Samuel, as judge, just like Adam and Eve in the garden, me in my first ministry position, or Israel in Samuel's day, the problem is the same. Our passions, and we think our passions are better than God's plan for our lives. But what happens if we go to God and we say, okay, this is what we want, this is what we demand, this is what our needs are, this is our desires, and he actually says yes to us? What if he says yes to our desires, even if they're not a part of his plan yet? That's what we're going to look at in 1 Samuel chapter 8. As we go through this chapter together, I see three scenes that unfold, that what happens between God and Israel and Samuel, and how he breaks this down into our lives and how we can understand how we need to trust in God's plan and be content in his call. So scene number one, if you're taking notes, scene number one, I see this, the people's demand. The people's demand. Last week, Pastor R.C. led us through God conquering the Philistines through the Israel at Mizpah, and he saved Israel again. And Samuel, what did he do? He set up a stone of remembrance, an Ebenezer stone, to look back and remember what God had done in that place. Remember God's faithfulness. If you remember back in chapter 7, the people repented of their sins and ran back to God. And then you see this cycle over and over with Israel. You see them wanting something, God answers, and then they turn their back. God, the Israelites wanting something, and God answers, turn their back on them. And as we get to the first couple of verses in chapter 8, we see what's happening in Samuel's life right now. We get some context clues of where Samuel is. Number one, he's old. He's advanced in years. There's some years that have gone by since he set that Ebenezer up. Number two, he's got two sons, Joel and Abijah. Now, Joel and Abijah were appointed as judges by Samuel, not something that was customary. He probably shouldn't have done that, but he did that. He appointed them, and they served in Beersheba. Now, what's important about that? Well, they were 50 miles away. They were away from Samuel's rule, Samuel's reign, Samuel's judgment, Samuel's encouragement, Samuel's guidance. They were away from him, so they started doing what was right in their own eyes. Kind of reminds me of Eli's sons. They were started to do what was right in their own eyes. Let's look at verse 3. What were they doing? They did not walk in his ways, Samuel's ways, and they turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. And so they were having these backroom conversations and taking money-filled envelopes and allowing things to happen in their town of Beersheba, which they shouldn't have done. They were walking in their own ways. This burdened Samuel. But there were some things that were going on in Israel, and this burdened Israel too. They were seeing that this wasn't right. And so the elders come to Samuel and request a king. They demand that they have a king, not a judge any longer up to this point. They hadn't had a king. And they said, give us a king. This is what we want. We want a king to rule over us. Now, judges, we need to understand the difference between judges and kings in this day. Judges ministered to the people. Judges cared for the people, and they cared for their spiritual formation, and they cared to share with them what God was saying. They ministered to the people, but kings, they ruled. They were the ultimate authority over the nation, and that's what Israel wanted. And the problem wasn't the issue behind the reason they were asking for a king. I have no doubt they remembered what Deuteronomy 17 said. He says, when you come to the land that the Lord your God has given you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. They knew that they were going to get a king at some point. They knew that God was going to appoint a king, just like everybody else, over them. But the problem was their heart's desire with it. The problem was not what they were asking for. It was why they were asking for it. Look at verse 5. They go to Samuel and they say this, now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. Like all the nations. And there's the sticking point. There's where the issue comes in. They wanted to be like everyone else. They weren't content with what they had. They looked at the nations. They looked at the Philistines and said, we want what they have. We desire, we demand a king just like all the nations around us. But that poses a problem. Back in Judges, Gideon says this, the Lord will rule over you. The Lord is your king. And the people of Israel weren't content with God being a king. because they couldn't touch God. They could not see God. They could not verbally talk to God. They weren't content with God being the king. And this burdened Samuel. And what did Samuel do? I love what Samuel did. He heard their demand and he went straight to God. He said, God, I need your counsel on this. I need your guidance on this. And the Lord made it very clear, despite Samuel's age, despite what was happening in his family, all this that was going on wasn't because of Samuel. It was because of God. They were rejecting God. But little did Samuel know that the same, or just as Israel was rejecting God at this moment, years and years later, Israel would reject the Son of God as Savior. So all this is foreshadowing as we see this going into this movement and this scene. In verse 7, he says this, "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them.'" When they were in slavery, who delivered them? God. When they were wandering in the wilderness, who gave them food to eat and water to drink? God did. Who led them to the promised land? God. Yet over and over and over, they reject him. After all that God had done for him, you'd think by now, okay, Israel, you got to see who God is and what he's doing in your life. But they said, no. No, we want a king. But don't we do the same thing in our lives? Don't we say we want a king over us? And our kings may look a little different. We might not have kings set up in place that we bow down to and we say, we want a king. We want someone to rule over our hearts. But oftentimes we want what we don't have. We get consumed with things and the thought of having more, and consumed with thoughts of having something different in our lives. I mean, I think back to our singles. How many times have you prayed to God and told God, God, give me a boyfriend, give me a girlfriend, and gotten no response? And so you go on Tinder or Farmers Only and start swiping. There's got to be someone out there for me. You got to give me someone. And you look at all the profiles and say, well, that'll work. And you settle. You settle. How many times have you sat at your desk at your job and just thought, if my boss comes in here one more time, he's driving me crazy. Or these people never do what I'm leading them to do. They're always messing up. There's got to be another job out there. So you go on LinkedIn, you go on Indeed, and you're thinking, okay, there's another job out there, and you try to send all those resumes to force God to make a move in your life. You're forcing it out. Or how many times have you sat on your couch and thought, this house is nice. It's a really nice house. That neighborhood that they're just building down the street, whew, they just don't have one fireplace inside. They've got one outside. Holy cow, I need that house. I mean, so we go on Zillow and we go on Redfin and we say, I ought to get paid from all these apps I'm dropping right now. And we say, man, I want a better house. I want something different. I want something more. And it's not because your house isn't nice, but it's just so we can get a good picture for the Instagram post. Or how many times have we come to church and we sat in the seat? And instead of responding to the Holy Spirit and saying, okay, I will follow you. No, I don't like what I heard. I'll just look up on TikTok or I'll look up on Instagram. I'll find me another church out there or I'll find me someone else to listen to that won't make me feel bad when I get done listening. Instead of repenting and dealing with our sin. You see, all these situations, we pray and we demand God to give us an answer. And you know what? He might say no, but he might say yes. He might say, okay, I'll give you what you pray for. I give you what you're asking for. And why do we do this? Why do we go to him? Why do we feel like that we should have control over our lives, over the sovereign king of the world? Why do we do this? And the problem's not an issue. It's not a problem of having another house. It's not another job. It's not having a king like Israel. It's a problem. It becomes when we get consumed with those thoughts. when they overtake our minds. And that's all we think about over and over and over, is having something different. And God may end up giving you and giving us what we want, not because of what's best for you, but to show you that he is in control, to show you that he will get the glory in your life. So like Samuel, when these desires come up in our lives, and these passions come up in our lives, and maybe things get drummed up in us and our families, where do we need to turn? We need to turn to the Lord. We need to ask the Lord. But when those issues happen in our lives and we want more and we get consumed with those thoughts, we have these demands that we go to the Lord with, I see something else from our text. What happens next? In our second scene here, we see the prophet's declaration. The prophet's declaration. Has anyone ever heard of kudzu? Kudzu, I've asked several people around in Tennessee. Not a lot of people know. Maybe you do know about kudzu. Kudzu was everywhere in Georgia. I mean, it was on every roadside. It has taken over. When kudzu came in 1876, a little history lesson here. Kudzu came in 1876 to a plant fair, and they were showing it off from Japan and showing this awesome vine that covers up everything. The U.S. government said, hey, we could take that and we could solve soil erosion by planting kudzu everywhere. So they started planting it, and it has it's over the 13 U.S. Southern states right now, but it has consumed millions of acres of land. It has taken over millions of acres of land. And the crazy thing about it is the roots of kudzu will go about 100 feet deep, and it can grow about 5 inches in width. It's nuts. It will grow in certain spots. It'll grow up to 16 inches a day. That's crazy. And you watch it grow, and it takes over everything. It takes over houses and cars and walls. It takes over everything. Dr. Jack Tinga, a kudzu expert from none other than the University of Georgia. He said that a Hollywood director came to him and said, we want to do a horror movie about kudzu just taking over. Well, can you give us some advice? Can you give us some info on kudzu? He says, if I have to tell you anything about kudzu, if you come across kudzu, drop it and run. Because all it does is takes over. And the same warning is given from Samuel in verses 11 through 17. Like kudzu, a king may look like a solution at first. He may look like what you want, but all he'll do is take. Let's look at our scripture together, verse 11. He said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give to his officers and his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and of your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. Samuel declares, if this is the king you demand, you need to know what you're getting into. You need to know what's going to happen. If this is what you want, this is what you're going to get. 6 times he says this king is going to take from you, not give. Kings come to be served, not to serve. And Israel wanted a king to be served. They weren't finding their contentment from God. They wanted to find contentment from an earthly king. I mean, we do that same thing today. We operate in those same modes of finding security and happiness and contentment in earthly kings. I mean, and you say, well, Ryan, I don't bow down to a king. I don't have a king. Our kings look a little different, you're right. But all these kings that we have in our lives, all they do is take. Think about the king of wealth. Think about the king of wealth. I'll have so much money in the bank, and my 401k is just booming right now, and it's just growing and growing and growing, and I'm going to work hard to put all this money in, but I'm going to neglect my family and not see them at all so I can retire early and have all the money, more than anyone else. I see students trying to have happiness and find happiness in grades. They'll work hard, tirelessly studying where their eyes are just red, and they're just study, study, study so they can make this grade to get into this prestigious college, not worrying about the massive amounts of student loan that they'll take into their marriage if God allows them one day. This happiness. Still others find contentment in politics or politicians. I'll follow this person, or I'll put my vote into this guy, and I'll support everything that they do. No, it might be against biblical values, but hey, they're looking after me. I'll find contentment in what they can do for me. Martin Luther said, whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that really is your God. And Samuel's warning was God's warning that his right design would be best for them. Look at how the scene ended in verse 18. And in that day, you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. What a scary thought. God might say yes. God might say yes. God might say no. But because of our consuming desires for something other than God, our demands come with consequences. Scripture's clear. We will reap what we sow. God wants us to see that his design is better than our desires. Any other king will take and take and take. Any other king will desire more of us. They'll pour more of our time, more of our efforts. They will take more of us and leave us feeling lonely. It'll leave us wanting more. It'll leave us consumed with the thought of, oh, it's not a bad thing if I do these things. Oh, a new job, a new house, getting the grades. These things aren't bad. Listen, they're not bad. But when our minds get consumed with the thought of wanting something more than God and his plan and his way, that's where the issue comes in. That's where the issue comes in. We too today, we have to heed the warning of Samuel, the warning of Israel. Earthly kings take the things in our lives that we're bowing down to, they take. But the heavenly king, he gives. He gives good things to his children. His plan is perfect. The interesting thought when I was reading this, when I was studying this, is that Israel knew that they would have a king. And God's sovereign enough, he knew that they were going to ask about it. He knew that this time was going to come. But yet, this didn't take God by surprise. The kings in your life, the kings that you're bowing down to, don't take God by surprise. He loves you enough to maybe answer you in a way that will prove his glory, even if it's not in his time yet. He wants to show you that he is the king that you need. And that was Israel, or that was Samuel's declaration to the people. So in our first scene, we see the people's demand. Our second scene, we see this prophet's declaration of warning. But I see one more scene as we walk through 1 Samuel 8 together. I see the Lord's decision. The Lord's decision. Israel demanded. Samuel responded. He warned. Now the Lord is going to give them his answer. Now, he could deny him or them. He could say, no, 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 that's not what you're going to get. My time is perfect. You need to lean into this. You're not going to get a king right now. No, that's not it. Or he could say, okay, yeah, you are. And we've seen that through our text. Let's look at verse 19. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. He tried to warn them, but they refused. And they said, no, there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations. They said it again. And that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them to the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. Samuel then said to the men of Israel, go every man to his own city. Sometimes when you read scripture, I don't know about you, I do this. I'm like, I kind of think about what God says. I'm like, hold up, God. Wait a second. I'm watching this unfold. They're following you and they turn their back on you and you bless them and then they curse you over and over and over. Why in the world are you doing this? But God used this moment to show them and us that he will allow our prayers to be answered. And he will say yes to reveal that our desires aren't better than his plan. That our desires aren't better than his design. His design is perfect. And his way is the way from the start. And he may say yes to your request, but there's only one reason why. For his glory. For his glory alone. And I think about none of this took God by surprise. He didn't sit there in heaven going, oh, I didn't know they were going to ask me for a king today. I didn't see that coming. I didn't know they were going to do that. But I think about what was happening in this place. They were asking him for a king, for God for a king. And guess what? He's going to give him a king. We're going to see that next week in Saul. But Saul had to be placed and put in place, and he did exactly what Samuel warned them. He was taking and taking and taking. We see this over and over with him. But Saul had to be put in place because Saul had to appoint David as king, because David had to be appointed a king, because years later, guess who would be king? Jesus. It was all part of God's plan. I mean, think about what God gave us, who God gave us, Jesus. Earthly kings take your best. He gave us his best. Earthly kings demand to be served. Our king came to serve. Earthly kings enslave. Our king has come to set free. The true king has given his life for us that you might have a relationship with him every single day. I mean, listen to what he says in Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served. What did he came to do? To serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, for us. We must trust God's design because his design is always better than our desires. Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel's command for a king. What was Israel requesting? They wanted a king to judge them. Jesus is the righteous judge. They wanted a king to lead them. Jesus is the good shepherd who leads his sheep. They wanted a king to fight their battles. Jesus fought our battles on the cross, sin, death, hell, Satan. He defeated them all that we might have life. He is the true king. When I was thinking back, I mentioned earlier that first position I was serving in that small church in Middle Georgia. I had that interview at the J Mart. Everything looked good. I know, Jesus Mart, by the way, if you're wondering why they call it. And I just knew that God was going to answer my prayers. I just knew it. I knew he'd already answered the prayer for the interview. Everything I thought went great. And I remember about 2 days later, I got a call from the chairman of the search committee. And they said, hey, Ryan, we're going to go with someone else. And I was like, what? Are you kidding me? I would be perfect for your church. Y'all have everything I want, and I'm everything you want, I thought. I was crushed. And I remember sitting down in my chair in the living room, and the wisest woman that I know came and sat in my lap, my wife. Just in case there's any confusion about that. Maybe I set that up kind of weird. But she knew I was broken. She knew I was crushed. And she grabbed me by the face and she said, Ryan, it's going to be all right. If God wanted us to be there, he would have called us there. We have to trust in his plan. We have to trust in his purpose. And sometimes I think about that. Sometimes I think about that opportunity that I was given, that interview and all that whole process. And sometimes I think about, like, God, why did you say no? Why did you say no at that point? Well, I know God is sovereign, and I know his plan is perfect. But there could have been a chance that I ran ahead of God and tried to force something to happen, and God wasn't ready, to the point where that could have changed the trajectory in my life. God's plan was sovereign. His plan would have happened, and maybe, just maybe, he still would have called me here, but it would have been from a different direction. And I think about what God has done in our lives, and sometimes God doesn't, sometimes God teaches us by giving us what we demand and what we request. Sometimes he teaches us by saying no and withholding it. Either way, God's design is perfect. His way is perfect. So today, what are you demanding from God? What are you demanding he do in your life today? What did you come in here with and saying, God, give me this? And we even might mask it with, God, let your will be done. I've done that time and time again. What if God is just telling you today, trust me. I've got you right where you are for my purpose, my plan. Where you're working, that's exactly where you need to be. Your singleness is exactly where you need to be right now. Your family situation, God, I want a child so bad. There's a reason why you don't have a child right now. We need to trust that. We need to trust that. I don't know what you've come in here today with, but I want to tell you, his plan is better. His design is better. Let's pray together. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe just take a moment and ask God, God, am I truly bowing down to you as King with everything in my life? Or am I trying to force something to happen? Am I trying to go ahead of you? The great thing about God is when we're vulnerable before him, he will tell us a right answer, a true answer. And maybe he's giving you that answer now. Would you pray and just ask God to help you trust him with every detail of your life, every moment, every decision? Allow you to be content in who he is. Not consumed with the world, but be content with him. Maybe you can't be content with him right now because you don't know him as Savior. Maybe today you ask Jesus to save you. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You can be saved today, and you can find complete contentment in him. Wherever you are today, my prayer for you is that you would be content in who he is, in him alone. God, we worship you today. We sing to you today. We hear your word today because you are King, and we need to worship you in this room and outside of this room. When we don't know what's happening, when we don't know where to turn, God, you do. And we trust you. So, Father, let us lean into you today. God, let us trust you today. Let us sing to you. Let us declare that you are our King, King Jesus. So, Lord, we love you and we trust you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.